Grateful, our Heavenly Father, for this and other time to function under grace principles by continuing to learn, learning because of the filling of the Spirit, inculcating into our minds and understanding those things that are relevant to our everyday lives. We look to Thee, therefore, for that instruction that Thou hast for us this evening. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing again with the concept of marriage. And under point 9, you should have in your notes the first and greatest difficulty people have after marriage is the concept of unrealistic expectation. I gave you some 6 or 7 subpoints last evening. It should read something like this. When people reject doctrine, they tend to expect too much from someone else. B, or secondly, unrealistic expectation on the part of the believer living in the arrogance complex results in the fragmentation of that believer. We dealt with that as well. Under point C, unrealistic expectation means that very few people are loved in the way they want to be loved. I didn't give you that, so you should have that in your notes. In other words, people have an idea of how they think they should be loved, and whenever someone doesn't meet the qualification of that particular desire on their part, in many cases it's unrealistic, in some cases demanding all the time on the part of the spouse, which is literally impossible, but nevertheless the person automatically concludes that that person doesn't love them. It results in frustration and a reaction. That isn't somebody walking on the roof, that's the fan. Just reminding me of we'll move from there. Point E. Unrealistic expectation is a state of unhappiness, because it combines two things in arrogance. One, unhappiness, and subjective preoccupation with self. You see, only a person who's arrogant, who is unhappy and subjective, is preoccupied with self. And as a result, they end up with unrealistic expectation, because that preoccupation blinds them from seeing the need of anybody else. In other words, if you're living your entire life trying to fulfill the desires of your own needs, you don't have time for anybody else, because you have totally captivated your own thinking. It's almost similar to the Narcissus syndrome. You remember he was so impressed with himself when he saw himself in the image that he figured no one could do without his presence. He treated women very, very poorly, and there's, according to mythology, many other things that went on as a result of that, people who killed themselves because of his shunning them and so on, or jilting them in one way or another. But nevertheless, you see what misery it causes in the life of other people. I can guarantee one thing, the younger you are, the more preoccupied you are with self. One of the qualities of maturity is where you are able to relate to other people objectively without wondering what it is they're going to do for you. And that is typical around gift-giving time. An illustration would be around Christmas, Mother's Day. Now, I'm not saying that mothers should not expect to get a card from their offspring, but if they get too involved with that expectation, they're liable to go into deep depression as a result of one of the children forgetting to send a card. I know for a fact that some parents actually brood for weeks, if not months, because they didn't receive a phone call or a card from their offspring. Well, I don't hold my breath, quite frankly, with regard to waiting for my kids to do anything for me, because I'm still in the stage of doing for them. And almost 60 years old, apparently, I won't get that out of my craw until probably around 85 or 90, and I might ask them to do something for me, like if I can't bend over, I might ask them to pick something up for me. And that might even be a strain for them, because, well, they'll be that much older as well. So I'll ask one of the grandkids, maybe that little one in there. Not you, Jenny, the one next to you. But some parents just sit around and they get all upset. And then if you have, here's a scenario for you. When a husband and a wife have children with previous marriages. Now there's a good one. Because what happens there is now you have the daughter of the wife who calls the mother. But the daughter of the husband doesn't call the father. And so, see, my daughter loves me. And they use that as a back and forth situation. It's disgraceful, but it happens. And then they try to outdo each other. How many cards did you get this year? And so on. It's ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. All of which comes under the general heading of unrealistic expectation. Now, I realize that this is a practical impossibility, but remember something. This is a very basic concept. If you never expect anything from anybody, you'll never be disappointed. Okay? Now, I said it is an impossibility because there are certain things in life that we rely upon others for. But by virtue of the principle, at least, if I don't expect anything out of anyone, I'm not going to be disappointed in the fact that they didn't do it. The more I expect, the more disappointment. And the more that expectation becomes unrealistic, and in some cases inordinate, the more inordinate I become and the more I react to that disappointment and frustration. And life is not one frustration after the other. But some people live awful, frustrating lives. Why? Because of inordinate ambition or unrealistic expectation. That's what it boils down to. So the less you expect from others, the less disappointed you're going to be. Even though we, frankly, have to rely on other people for certain things. There's no question about it. One of the things that we require, at least desire, on the part of our lawmakers is that they are honest. And so when we hear that people have been on the take, regardless of the circumstance. Now, quite frankly, I think all of that was tantamount to entrapment. Because if you dangle a piece of meat in front of a dog, because he's a dog, he's going to want it. And if you dangle a wad of bills in front of Homo sapien with a sin nature and make it attractive enough, but I guess there were some extenuating circumstances that at least led the prosecution to believe that it was not entrapment, and I didn't hear anybody screaming about the fact that it was, and you know that if it had been, why, there would have been a howl that we would still be reading about. But these people now, this Levy who just got 6 months for her dealings, $25,000, and then that arrogant black, whatever her name was, who got fired from her $35,000 or $45,000 a year job, plus being kicked out of the House of the Senate, whichever she was, a senator, from South Phoenix. What was her name?
Walker.
Walker? Yeah. And they told her, walk. And she did. But the way she was parading around, you think she'd done no wrong. And here they had actual films. Well, you know, that's a little disappointing. And it is depressing. So there are things in life, realistically, that we expect. Realistically. We expect that policemen will do their job effectively and not beat a guy half to death over in Los Angeles. Now, again, I must say, I don't know all of the circumstances involved. I've been in situations where I was glad that no one was taking pictures of me. All right? Yes, your pastor. I didn't particularly want anybody taking a picture of me the night I pulled the guy out of his car by his hair through the wing. No. Not through the wing. He was triangularly shaped when I ran him in. I mean, we had some very upset people there. Observers, but no one had films running. And I was rather upset because this guy was doing what he wasn't supposed to be doing. I told him to get out of the car. He refused to get out of the car. He had hair clear down to the small of his back. I thought, what an excellent handle. And so I demanded that he get out of the car, and I had the right to do so. I placed him under arrest. He said he was going to leave. He attempted to run my partner down with the vehicle. And so I reached in. He slapped my hand. That, by the way, whether you realize it or not, if you touch a police officer, it's aggravated assault. And so I arrested him on the spot for aggravated assault. He refused to come out of the vehicle. I grabbed him by his hair, and I pulled him right out of the vehicle. He bounced a few times. I cuffed him, and just then a car pulled up, which happened to be driven by a member of Westside Bible Church, who was a patrolman at the time, and we arrested him for obstruction, trespassing, and aggravated assault. On another occasion, I choked a guy out until he let go of the officer that he was trying to kill. And likewise, I had two COs with me that night, civilian observers, who happened to be members of Westside Bible, and they were both standing at the door, applauding. Now, it would have been different if I went to put the man in the car and didn't say, watch your head, and pushed his head down while he was cuffed. On another occasion, I was bringing a guy in from the vehicle. I had him by the cuffs, and I was bringing him in. He was kind of dancing on his tippy toes. And one of the other officers said, let him go. I let him go, and he fell to the ground. They said, no, I didn't mean that. I mean, don't put so much stress on his back. You know, I had him clear up like this, but he was abusive. No films were rolling. I don't know why I'm even telling you that, because now it's on tape. But then it was over 7 years ago, and so the law has expired. Besides, we have a lawyer now that will defend me and say that he had gone through some traumatic experience that afternoon and he didn't know what he was saying. All right, there you go. See, that just took care of the whole thing. Point F, unrealistic expectations, starts out in arrogant shock. And arrogant shock is the result of subjectivity. One guarantee that I can give you, very rarely can I guarantee anything in life, there is, of course, a commercial now that has built the guarantees of their deposits on the fact that the sun goes up and the sun goes down. And I think it's First Interstate. You listen carefully, and the first reaction I always have is, what are you going to do during the tribulation period when everything is reversed? Well, of course, that's when there'll be monetary disasters, and obviously First Interstate will be directly affected as such, because they built their hopes on the fact that the sun would come up, the sun would go down, the stars would stay in orbit, and that everything would remain constant. I can't even guarantee that, because I know too much about what the Revelation has to say in the near future. Of course, I won't be here. If you are, you're in trouble. But nevertheless, I can guarantee you one thing, and that is that if you live a life of unrealistic expectation, you are going to experience arrogant shock. an arrogant shock as a result of subjectivity. Subjectivity is one of those areas, for example, in learning, where you learn nothing or very little. Very few people learn effectively being subjective. I've seen people come into this church and sit down and cross their arms, no Bibles, no notebooks, no pencils, and then say they didn't get much out of it. Listen to me. I'm not here to get you to get anything out of it. It's your attitude as to what is being said to whether or not you get anything out of it. If you sit there subjective, you'll get very little. But if you're objective, you'll take it for what it's worth. Whether you consider an opinion, a thought, an idea, a breakthrough, a concept, a proposal, even in some cases, a joke. What annoys me too often, and I think it's the case, most people remember more of the illustration than they did of the doctrine that I was attempting to illustrate. You know, like you said the other day, and they use the illustration. What was the doctrine? Well, I can't remember the doctrine. I know for a fact there are people at Westside Bible that are more interested in stories than they are when I begin to exegete the word. Well, that's pitiful. Now, you're headed for disaster. Point G, the combination of arrogant preoccupation with self and the arrogance of unhappiness inevitably produces a loser. There's your true character of a loser. Not only is there arrogance, but that arrogance reflects itself in preoccupation with self, which is one of the main problems with arrogance, and then eventually unhappiness. You've got to remember that unhappy people can only be happy when they're around unhappy people that are more unhappy than they are. So their happiness is based on the relative standard of being around more miserable people than they are. The only problem is when you get a whole room full of miserable people, they tend to make everybody else miserable. You ever walk in a room where everybody is sad or something has happened and you're not aware of the fact and you're rejoicing or at least you're jovial and you start looking at other people and before long you begin to assume that same attitude. It's catching. I told you what happened to my wife and I the first time we got on a New York subway. We looked at the people and I said, look at those people. And here we were, you know, sunburned and bright-eyed and, of course, eyes as big as saucers because I hadn't heard that noise in many, many years and my wife had never heard that noise, the squealing and the screeching and all of the racket that a subway makes. And we looked at the people and they were all going to sit there going, completely deadpan. And as the train would move, they never change their expression. I have difficulty doing it. So a couple of years later, we find ourselves on a similar train. And I looked around. Now everybody looked normal. And I looked over at my wife, and there she was. So we had to move back to Arizona so we'd learn how to smile again. They don't have much to smile about, you understand. I mean, you can go from your apartment to work and never see daylight. Just like worms or, you know, groundhogs just kind of going underneath the ground. Then when they do come out into the air, it's so filthy, you want to get back in the subway again. Then it's always encouraging to see a policeman for every other car. That really leaves you with... And you get in one where there is none. Listen, if you need a policeman in every other car, not train. So you hope you can scream loud enough over the screeches and all the rest of it. Then on occasion, you get in a tunnel and the lights go out. And there you are in total darkness. Now, when I was a kid, we used to have fun with that. You know, you'd make all kinds of obscene statements and so on about what the guy sitting next to you was doing. And then when the lights came on, you just sat there. Because nobody knew who said it or did it. Then you get off the train and just laugh. Another trick was to point up the top of the Empire State Building or any large building and say, look at that, the guy's going to jump. And you know, when you have 8.5 million people in the area of Glendale, eventually you get a crowd of about 6,000 or 7,000. And they're all looking up. Where is he? He's right there. Didn't you see him? Right up there, he's going to jump. And we used to leave and go to the museums, go to the zoo and come back. Guess what? They're still there. It's perpetuated, don't you see? I would say, those kids and they go, but somebody will say, what was that? They said somebody was going to jump. That could go on for days, by the way. But that's a joke. But some people live that way, called unrealistic expectation. Point 10. Another problem after marriage is role model arrogance. Now this seems to be almost antithetical. But it's not. It appears that the one is the antithesis of the other. And here's where two antitheses tend to combine. And what you have is in role model arrogance is a person who is preoccupied with themselves, but then they also become preoccupied with their spouse. You say, well, how can they spend that much time? Do they have, what do they do, 50-50 type situation? Well, let me explain it to you. Point A, the combination of subjective preoccupation with self plus unrealistic expectation plus subjective preoccupation with another spouse develops role model arrogance. See, it's a kind of a reflexive thing. Here's what happens. Let's pick on the wife. Here's the wife. Preoccupation with self. All right? Slash plus what else? Unrealistic expectation. Okay? The unrealistic expectation is based on the arrogance of preoccupation with self. Therefore, that is directed to the spouse, and it reflects back with the expectation of what that person must do to satisfy that self-gratification. So you have preoccupation with self, you have unrealistic expectation, directed toward the spouse, now you become preoccupied with what you demand from that spouse to fulfill the two areas of arrogance on which you've built your relationship. And boy, that is a mess. And in role model arrogance, well, we'll see what happens. You get it? See what's happened? That's a game a lot of wives and husbands play. Making statements such as, I don't know what I would ever do if so-and-so wasn't around. As if to say that before so-and-so was around, you were nothing. You were a zero. And of course, God is no longer on the throne. And you see, if you start putting people in the place of God, and they're gone, and they've been your God, what have you got left? Remember, Jesus Christ controls history. You are a part of history. And if anything comes into your life that may interfere with the harmony of that, Christ takes up the slack. I know it's hard to realize, but people do survive after losses, after obvious changes, after voids are created in their lives. Now, it takes some a little longer than others, but nevertheless, they change. And they can orient to it. But you see, under role model arrogance, if that person is no longer fulfilling the demands of that unrealistic expectation, there is disaster. There are three categories, point B, of subjective preoccupation with self. The three categories we've studied as a part of the arrogance complex, but here they are so you can list them. The first is role model arrogance. The second is the feet of clay syndrome. And the third is iconoclastic arrogance. Now, I realize that these may be separate by definition, but when you really study them, you can lump them all together. At one time, I remember John Hentz and I were talking about this very thing, amongst other things, regarding the arrogance complex. I think he had gotten up to about, I know I was pushing at that time about 21 gates. Then he says, oh, I've got close to 32. And then we got it up and I was about 35. Well, it got kind of old. We were playing a little game. Can you gate this, you know? And then when I looked at it cautiously and carefully, I noticed that a lot of them were systematically and basically the same. And that's when I finally gave you the revised edition. And we boiled it down to about what? 9? 8 or 9, maybe 10. You remember the charts I gave you? The arrogance complex, Cosmic 1, Cosmic 2. I know I gave them to you because I just saw them today looking for the notes on the 10 problem-solving devices. The fact of the matter is simple. Whether you consider it role model arrogance, whether you consider it the feet of clay syndrome or iconoclastic arrogance, it all boils down to the same thing. What you iconoclast, you eventually feet of clay eyes, and eventually you look to that person as a role model, and so you're going to destroy it any way you look at it. Point C, the word role is defined as a proper or customary function of an individual as another person thinks they should be. There's the key. Now, when we talk about actors acting on the screen, we say they're playing a role. A wife or a husband with inordinate expectation and that area of desire will role model the person and they never fit the role. So it's obvious they never win any Academy Awards for marriage. Now, in some cases, what the wife or the husband do is act out their part. But it isn't long before a wife eventually comes to the conclusion that she's sick of acting. Be realistic to each other. Don't fake anything in your marriage, especially in sex. In other words, if it's not great, don't say it is. Because you're afraid you're going to hurt his feelings. Because he may never change. Whereas if you're honest with him and say, of course, now be careful. There's got to be something by which you measure that. And you're talking about another experience with him previously. Don't start measuring him against somebody, another him. Now you're in trouble. You've heard the story about the woman sitting on the opposite side of the room, and she starts saying something to her husband about what a lousy lover he was, and he got up and smacked her with a rolled-up newspaper, and she wanted to know what that was all about, and he says, I didn't hit you because you called me a lousy lover. I hit you because you knew the difference. Okay? No, you're going to play little games in your relationships, especially sexually, and you're going to experiment in certain areas, in many areas, and you're going to say, that I like, that I don't like. Tell the person you don't like it afterwards, of course, not during. Don't get out a whistle and blow it and say, that's it. We stop right here. Now, let them know somewhere in the course of the evening, a half hour, an hour later, the next day. You may find that it wasn't that desirable for him or her either. Often, you see, we don't know how our partner is reacting other than when we discuss it. And when you're young, you're not experienced, so you're going to make mistakes. Oh, we don't want to get started on that again. We just finished sex. That is from the standpoint of study, you understand. I've got a witness that I did not get involved in that within the last hour. Our role is defined then as a proper or customary function of an individual as the other person thinks they should be. And there's where the problem arises. We always have this kind of an idea of what he should be like. Well, you should have figured that out before you married that person. Because if they didn't meet up to the qualification of your role model at that point, what's going to change them? Well, there's where we mix in a little bit of inordinate ambition, and that person is going to change that person. You're not going to change them till they change themselves. And when they do, you may not even like the change. The woman, for example, that wants to dominate the man. She married him because he was a man. Now she keeps dominating him until finally he bends and breaks under her horsiness. Now she hates him for being a wimp. It's ironic, isn't it? She nags him until she finally gets what she was trying to get, and now he conforms to for peace, and she says, I'm married to a wimp. And wonders why he's not the same person they got married to. She destroyed him. And by the way, there are a lot of women on the face of this earth. They've got a spade in one hand and they got their foot on the other, and you know what they're digging. And it's already engraved out in the backyard. I'm not saying that's why women live longer than men, but it helps. For what it's worth, latest stat, most of us won't like it, but left-handed people don't live as long as right-handed people. I've never seen a percentage of lefties in this church in any other society. Of course, with me, I don't know which way it's going to go because I'm ambidextrous. What is it, longevity on the one side and then quick on the other? I don't know. You say, well, why is that? Well, they say because this is a right-handed world. And more people die accidentally because they have to use tools and things that are not made for left-handed people. For instance, you use a skill saw. You lefties have a terrible time using a skill saw. Number one, the blade's on the wrong side. And then which way does the exhaust go? Right in your face. How about you left-handed shooters? Right-handed bolt action? Which way does the empty cartridge eject? Right in your forehead. Yeah, it's supposed to clear your head, assuming that you're right-handed. But here there's a big head in the way. Some of us have owned those weapons. They were top loaders, and they used to throw the cartridge a little bit to the right, but straight out, and it would tumble. And I had many of them bounce off left-handed foreheads. Well, next time you look at a weapon, see what side the cartridge ejects. It's always on the right side. Unless you buy a left-handed weapon. They're finally doing that. They're actually starting to... There's shops throughout the United States, by the way, that's actually set up for left-handed people. Left-handed tools. Yeah. I think it's great. Maybe we'll see that stat change a little bit. Women outlive men. We know why. Not because they're healthier. Because they're standing there with one foot on the shovel, you see. Point D, we assign a role to our spouse in marriage. And when they depart from that assigned role, we reject them. We figure we'll get someone else to fill the bill. In other words, you can't act your part, so I'll get another actor. And this is why people go through these multiple changes in marriages. They weren't successful in changing their spouse. Two areas: wives who nag their husbands, and husbands who bully their wives. You'll find that these people end up with multiple marriages. And if things don't change, they just perpetuate that thing. They might go through four or five of them. They still don't get it right. You see, I'm trying to have you avoid all of that stuff. And at least try to comply with the scriptural injunction. Right man, right woman. Not right men, right women. Or right man, right women. As many as you can find. No, that's arrogance. Now don't misunderstand me. There are circumstances. I know that we have many here who are remarried and you're happily remarried, fine. I have no problem with that. You erred in the past, fine. That's fine. I'm not talking about you. Be objective. I'm talking about clocks. You fit into that category? Fine. We expect others to perfectly fit our unrealistic expectation. And at the same time, we have a role model standard for ourselves. And by the way, you'll find something out. The demands that a person places who's arrogant upon someone else is much higher than the standard they'd ever place upon themselves. I mean, let's face it, I'm only human, but that other person is superhuman. You'll see that about arrogant people. They'll complain about what such and such and so and so couldn't do. They couldn't do it. Nor would they do it. And they wouldn't expect themselves to do it. But they'd expect somebody else to do it for them. You know what I'm talking about? You ever see that little game played? Coaches are guilty of that. Some of the most arrogant people I ever met in my life were coaches. They demanded from their troops something not a man in the world could perform it. I remember one time, and John's not here, I'll talk about him. I remember one time he had a coach that told him he wanted him to run. And he says, I want you to really let it out because you're going to be timed. And so John ran as hard and as fast as he could. All right? The coach was telling everybody else how sloppy they were and how lazy they were, including John. So now John runs. They get the time back, and he looks at it, and he says, this is world-class speed. You couldn't have done it. You couldn't have done it. Then he starts knocking him down for suggesting that he could have. That's arrogance. Instead of saying, hey, buddy, you really... I had a man that told me once, now, I want you to go out there. I was at the police department at the time. And he said, I want you to run the obstacle course. And you're going to set the pace. Now, remember, I was in my 40s. I want you to set the pace. And whatever you run it in, that's the mark that we're going to expect these 21-year-olds to run it in. And I ran it. They timed me. And they said, you couldn't have run it in this time. And I said, why? Because no one's ever run it at that time. So I says, would you like me to run it again? Now, I've already done it once. I did it again, and I did it in less time the second time. You couldn't have done it that way either. So they added a second to the thing and made that the time. You'd be surprised how many 21-year-olds couldn't run it, even with that added second. Am I trying to tell you how fast I was? That isn't the point. God says, we want you to set the standard, figuring the old codger will be so slow that anybody will pass. Okay? Well, I saw a stopwatch, and I says, oh. You know, it's one of those circumstances. Do you ever run? You run so hard that you can actually feel not only the breeze, but it's like you are on a bicycle or a motorcycle. It's just rushing past your face. That was one of those occasions. I probably could never do that again. Obviously, I can't do it now. I don't think I could walk it now. Six-foot wall over the top. Prayer time for the guys. It's all right. I scaled that thing. I was gone. I want to see the gals trying to get over that thing. Their legs going at the bottom. No upper body strength. So the guys would hold them up and say, go ahead, do it. Pass them. Oh, that happens in marriage all the time. What, do you have to scale walls? No. You set a standard. You can't even meet it yourself. Shame on you. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this evening. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. Got about 8 minutes.